Zechariah chapter 1. The message tonight is the unceasing prayer of the Word of God in both the Old and the New Testament. The unceasing prayer of the Word of God in both the Old and the New Testament. I want to read several scriptures and then show you their association as we go on. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even comfortable words. Now, turn to Psalm 3. And if you will look at the end, at the very last verse of Psalm 3, you will find between that and the beginning of Psalm 4, the words, for the chief musician on stringed instruments. It goes according to what God tells us in Habakkuk with the bottom of Psalm 3. But it says, for the chief musician. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, John chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Our Savior is speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and he says, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And now look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. And those will be enough verses for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the many things that you teach us in your word, and we are thankful that you do not leave us to ourselves to understand it, but your Spirit will guide us into all truth, and that is what we desire tonight. As we consider more about your incomprehensible Son, and so help us by thy Spirit to understand, undertake for us. We confess our sins, be faithfully just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. It says in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, perhaps you haven't put all these things together from the verses that I've read to you, but what is remarkable about it is this. The prayer life of the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you have ever studied all the references to the angel of the Lord, especially in Psalm 22, Genesis 22, Exodus 3, you will come to the conclusion that this angel of the Lord is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Word of God. And that is why you should have been startled when I read to you from Zechariah chapter 1 for this reason. You have our Savior manifested in this instance as the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, praying to the Lord. Does that seem strange to you? That the Word would pray to the Father? If you had read in John chapter 1 these words, it wouldn't seem so strange. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was facing God in the beginning. And that's why I said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's high, I cannot attain unto it. No one has ever been able to comprehend the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the Word of God became flesh, no one has ever been able to comprehend God manifest in the flesh. Because try as you may, you will never be able to comprehend Him fully. Like this. In John chapter 8, our Savior is speaking to His enemies, and He says this, "Now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth." He calls Himself a man. "You seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth." And then in verse 58 of that chapter, He says to them, when they ask, "Who are you?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now tell me, is Jesus a man, or is He I am? You'll never be able to comprehend these things, because He's both of them. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And it is difficult enough to comprehend the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but when the Son becomes flesh, He is God manifest in the flesh. And He shows this in the words He speaks and in the things that He does, and He never explains and He never makes excuses. And so that's why I was bringing these things to your attention tonight, because I told you Lord's Day that our Savior was unceasingly worshipped from the beginning of creation into eternity. I read to you from Job chapter 38, and when the Savior is creating there, He speaks this way. He said, "Where were you, Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And it says in John chapter 1, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made." And so these singing morning stars and these shouting sons of God were celebrating the omnipotence and omniscience of the Lord Jesus in Job 38. And now He becomes flesh. But now grasp this. I told you in John chapter 8 that He said concerning Himself, "You seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth." And so if He says He's a man, then He's not God. But then in verse 58, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In the same chapter, He calls himself man and he calls himself God. And I showed you last Lord's Day that our Savior was unceasingly worshipped from the beginning of creation throughout eternity. And what I discover now is that this same Savior who from the beginning was worshipped now calls himself a worshiper. Can you grasp that? This is what he said to that woman at the well of Samaria. He said, you worship what you do not know. He said, we worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. The Lord Jesus said he was a worshiper. Every time that he kept the feasts throughout the year, he went up and he sang the songs and he entered into the worship that the other Jews entered into. And he himself said it, we worship that which we know. You say, well, this is a strange thing. You say from the beginning of creation, he was worshipped. Yes. And I showed you from Isaiah 6, he was as well. And now you say, when he becomes flesh, he's God manifest in the flesh, yet he says, we worship. And that is true also. He is both worshipped and he is a worshiper. And that is why I read to you from Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalm 3 at the end, because it says this, to the chief musician, for the chief musician. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, for both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. So what is he doing there? You say, why, he is leading the people of God in heaven in praising the Father. Why, of course. And yet, you read in Revelation 5, and the inhabitants of heaven are praising him, the Lamb of God, that is worthy. And I want you to think on those things, because though we are unable to comprehend these things, he said that when he's talking about himself. He said, no man understandeth the Son save the Father. He said, and no one understands the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. But it's remarkable that he said, no man can understand the Son. And so what you have to do is this. You simply have to read what God's Word says about him, and you have to understand that he is to be worshipped, and at the same time, he joins in worship. And there are contradictions throughout his whole life. He who imparts to us the baptism of the Spirit submits himself to John to be baptized. And when they come around gathering money for the upkeep of the temple, Peter assures the gatherers that his master pays the tribute money. And the Lord Jesus, when Peter comes in, says, Simon, I have somewhat to ask you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, why from strangers? He said, then the sons are free. He said, but lest we should cause them to stumble, go, take the first fish that comes up and open his mouth, and you'll find enough money in that mouth to pay for you and for me. Now, isn't that remarkable? That the Lord Jesus, when he submitted the baptism to John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized of you. And yet he was baptized. And so throughout the Bible, you will find things that are incomprehensible. You will find the Lord Jesus both being worshipped and at the same time worshipping. And I told you that was the proof that the Lord Jesus was divine, Why? Because every other person of importance, when worship was offered them, refused that worship. When Peter was worshipped by Cornelius, he lifted him up and said, "Stand on your feet, I am a man just like you are." And when Barnabas and Saul had sacrifices prepared for them, they rent their clothes and said, "We are men of like passions." They refused it. And the angel in Revelation in 19 and 22, John the Beloved falls down to worship that angel, and the angel says, "Do it not, worship God." And yet the Lord Jesus accepts worship every time that it's offered. He accepts the worship in Revelation chapter 5 individually. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive," and then they worship Him. And then He is seated with the Father on the throne, and it says, "Worthy is He that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb to receive the glory and the honor," and they are both worshiped together. And so you'll find this throughout the Bible, and you will simply have to accept it as it is by faith, as something you will never understand. But when you see the Lord Jesus being worshipped and you join in that worship, you will know that He is God. And when you see the Lord Jesus in heaven leading the citizens of heaven in worshiping the Father, you will know that He also is man. And that is something remarkable. Now, what is most remarkable is this. There were other passages I wanted to read to you, but whoever heard of the Word of God praying to God the Father? But that's what He does in Zechariah chapter 1. What has happened is that Israel has been under judgment for 70 years, and when a report is made, it stirs the heart of this angel of the Lord, and this angel of the Lord prays to the Father for mercy upon Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the judgment that has been upon Israel for 70 years. And when he prays to the Father answers his prayer and speaks good words and comforting words. Now that is a remarkable thing, that the Son, before He becomes incarnate, the Word of God, is praying to God the Father, and the Father answers the prayer of God the Son. Who can conceive of such a thing? But I wanted to bring this to your attention to show you that several things are unceasing in the life of our Lord. Unceasing worship from the beginning of creation unto eternity, and also our Savior praying in the Old Testament and continuing to pray in the New Testament, because He is the one who is that chief musician. I could have read you in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 about the man who was over all the music. He was the chief musician. It said he led them, he taught them how to conduct all the praises of Israel. Now, just as Aaron the high priest was a picture of Christ, so in like manner, so this man, whose name means the Lord strengthens, this man is the chief musician. And he takes all the praises that had been composed in the Psalms, and he arranges them and sets them to music, and he sets the choirs and the instruments. He does all of these things, and so when the time comes, he leads Israel in praises to God. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven right now. The Lord Jesus speaks of us as the firstborn ones of heaven. And we are the ones whom he is leading and whom he shall lead when we get to heaven, because he is the chief musician. Now think of this. His prayer was efficacious when he prayed in Zechariah chapter 1. God heard him and spoke good words and comfortable words. And the very thing that he did in Zechariah 1, he does again in Luke chapter 22 when he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, the devil, Satan, hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Think of this. Our Savior is praying intercessory prayer for Peter and the other apostles, because it's plural. Satan hath desired to have you, that's plural, that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, individual, and when you are converted, it says, strengthen thy brethren. So think, I told you that the Lord Jesus is interceding in prayer in the Old Testament before he becomes incarnate, and the Lord Jesus is interceding in the New Testament as the incarnate Son of God. And it's illustrated when he prays for Peter in Luke chapter 22. And then you find in Romans 8, in 1 John 2, and in Hebrews 7, that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, having begun to pray for us when he was on earth, and even before he became man on earth, he was praying for Israel. He prayed for Peter, and that is a pattern of what he's going to do for all eternity. And this is our Savior. And that's a remarkable thing. How could such a thing be? Now, I challenge you to show me any place in the Gospels where our Savior prayed for anyone else other than this one time. Tell me any other prayer that the angel of God prays for Israel in the Old Testament. If you can find it, I will rejoice, because these two only come to my attention. But what happens is this. We saw the angels worshiping him in Job 38, and we never knew that the angels had been created. Tell me anywhere in the Bible that it speaks about the creation of angels. You won't find it. It is simply in Job 38 that they are in existence, and therefore they've been created, and they are worshiping the Son of God as he creates the universe. One time, and yet you have to understand that God has not told us about the creation of angels, but they are there, and so they were created before this universe came into existence. And also about the Savior being the angel of the Lord, the Word, praying before he becomes incarnate. How could such a thing be? How could the Son of God pray to God the Father? But this is a remarkable thing, that in the Godhead, things go on that we are unable to comprehend, but at least he shows us here and there some things that go on in the Godhead, and we learn from it what we can. People are trying to understand in Genesis chapter 1, when God says, let us create man, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let us. To whom is the Father speaking there? You and I look to the New Testament and we say, that's elementary. He's speaking to the Son. Yes, but this is in Genesis 1. And yet, he is saying there, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And then when you come to the New Testament And then when you read further in the Old Testament and see that the Father speaks to the Son and the Son speaks to the Father, you say, yes. But having learned that, that within the Godhead there is communication between them, and the Son speaks to the Father, and the Father's judgment comes to an end because the Son prays to the Father in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, the Son, prays to the Father about Peter, who is going to deny him three times, and the Father is going to answer that prayer. And what he has begun on earth, he will continue throughout eternity, because the Lord Jesus is he who is the Word of God, who begins praying in the Old Testament and continues praying in the New Testament throughout eternity. And this is our example. How remarkable to know that God manifest in the flesh loves us and he's praying for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because his intercession for us is efficacious, and we know that he is our Savior. And so here is this one. Who could ever conceive of such a thing? That one who stood in the midst of Israel, and this is what John said to them, there stands one in your midst whom you know not. They were looking at God manifest in the flesh, and they were not able to see who he was. And he had to say to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so this is the mystery that is contained in the Word of God. But all we have to know is this, that he loves us, that he has begun praying for us, and he shall continue praying for us throughout all eternity. This is our Savior. And as it says in Psalm 45, he is your Lord, worship thou him. Now, that's enough.